The following message is our Christmas Eve service, shared by Pastor Brett Metter, Thursday night, December 24th, at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
You know, tonight, I guess it's tonight almost, I love Christmas time, and Christmas is sometimes full of surprises and things like that. Now, I'm going to have to try to tell this carefully because, well, there may still be small kids in here. You were supposed to go to class tonight, so it's not my fault if I blow anything, but I'll try my hardest not to. But a person who was very close to me was an elf this year, and they served at one of the areas where Santa Claus was coming to visit the children. And this particular elf, who's very close to me, friend of mine, well, she was there just helping direct children and their parents to the Santa and all that. And some of you are already freaking out. You know, Brett, if you change the letters around, it's Satan. You know, it's just a Satan red suit. Come on. No. I'm not one of those people. But anyway, there was some funny stories. One of the stories this particular elf told me was that this mother came up, and you see all kinds coming to visit Santa Claus, but this mother brings up her 13-year-old daughter and her 11-year-old son, and they were excited to see Santa. And and so this elf who was helping Santa, the mother came up and kind of sneakily handed her this list, and it had a bunch of things on there. And the elf told the mother, hey, you can just give that to Santa when you see him, when you get up there. And she just turned beet red, and she was like, humph. And the elf suddenly realized that she wanted to give Santa the list before the kids got there, helping Santa to know what they really wanted for Christmas. Well, there's no way the elf could have known this, just because she's seen tons of kids with lists and stuff. But anyway, the 13-year-old and the 11-year-old went up and sat on Santa's lap, and the elf that was there doing this was kind of shocked at the fact that, well, how should I say this? The 13-year-old was so hopeful that Santa would give her the presents that she, like, are you following me? Okay, so the elf was a little stunned, a little stunned. And the mother just came and said, you just totally almost ruined it for us. And the elf said, well, why? And because you were supposed to give that list before. And she was so upset. She said, we've been working really hard for years to make sure, you know, that, well, I can't really say this without blowing it for some of the, so all that to say, this parent and, I'm sorry, you know, it's a little scary because, the elf was talking to the parent, and the parent they were homeschooling their kids, which is okay. I'm pro public school, pro homeschool. But just a heads up, if you have homeschool kids and they're 13, they're going to meet somebody someday. I'm just going to tell you, Mom and Dad, I'm doing you a huge favor here. Anyway, I can't blow it. That's as far as I'll take it. But the point is, I was shocked, as was the elf who told me this. And the thing is, here's the problem. When we sort of do that kind of stuff and play games, it's all okay, I suppose, to a degree. But one of the things I'm most concerned about is that we become so used to the Christmas story. We become so familiar. In fact, the old statement, you know, familiarity can breed, well, if not contempt, it can breed at least a casual disinterest. Familiarity. And for some of you, if you're like me, you've been at, many Christmas services, Sunday morning services and Christmas Eve services. And you have the stories read to you when you're a child. And you had all these things that were dear to you. But as the years go by, the reality of Christmas starts to be sort of in a fog. It's sort of like, well, we're just going to put all those things, we're going to put the Grinch who stole Christmas and the Linus and Lucy and Charlie and Santa and everybody, we're going to put them all in the same lump as we do Jesus, the Messiah, the reason for the season. And so with familiarity, at least it can, if not breed, content, it at least sometimes breeds disinterest. And that concerns me as a pastor. I hope that we never grow weary or leery of what took place thousands of years ago when Jesus came and visited us, God with us, Emmanuel, like we talked about last Sunday. One of the most glorious offenses of all humanity, one of the things that still offends people to this day. It's amazing how people are so easily offended. There's a bunch of towns that are under scrutiny right now because their police cars have "In God We Trust" on it. And so the Freedom From Religion people are all really upset about that. They're upset about a lot of things, I've noticed. But it's such a tragedy. To be a Freedom From Religion person, how depressing is that? I love the warmth and the joy that comes around the Christmas season. In fact, I love the warmth and the joy that comes around my whole life, growing up in a Christian home with Jesus at the center of our house. I love the hope that we have and the joy that we have. And it's not all about us. It's about Him, and it's about what we can do to serve Him. And because we follow Him, we want to love others. So there's just a warmth and a joy. And it's so sad because some of my atheist friends that I know, they're really not the happiest people. And I admit there's no real reason to be happy if you're an atheist. There's nowhere you're going except for death. That's all there is to them. And so really, it's at this time, Christmas, I feel bad for people who don't believe or people who are maybe on the outside or feeling like, oh, it's just right up there with the Grinch and Santa and all that. It's just kind of not a real thing. It's, you might say, but Jesus really did come. I found for me, one of the things I like to do is to zero in on some of the attributes of the Christmas story. And one of those things I'd like to zero in on, it's in the book of Luke. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. Normally we spend a lot of time studying the Bible. I'm giving you a break tonight because I want to just kind of chat with you in our living room here just for a minute. And it's Luke. There's this great little story here in Luke chapter 2 that you guys have all heard. Linus read it in the Peanuts, so it's all good. We got it all covered. You're familiar with it. You know, that's good tidings of great joy to all people. This announcement, this glorious angelic announcement that came in Luke chapter 2. And it's a beautiful thing. But there's a when you start to zero in on this announcement, there's something that kind of caught me off guard a few years back, and I thought, what is that all about? Let me read it to you. It's Luke chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "And this shall be a sign unto you." Now pause for a second. Did Jesus talk about showing signs? There are a few signs that Jesus talked about. In fact, the Bible speaks of when Jesus was there preaching on the Temple Mount, and the critics came up to Jesus and said, "Show us a sign that we might really know you are who you claim to be." And so Jesus said, okay, this is the one sign I will show you. That is one sign that would confirm that Jesus was the Messiah, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. He said, here's the proof. If you destroy this body, Jesus said, in 3 days I will raise it up from the grave. Only a few people have made that claim, by the way, in history. One was Harry Houdini, and we're still waiting for him. There's been a few others, only they never really rose up from the grave. But Jesus was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave, and more than 500 eyewitnesses saw that Jesus had resurrected from the grave. And it was for that reason. It wasn't a gimmick. It wasn't a hoax. It was legit, so much so that the people that saw him with their own eyes, they'd seen him crucified, they'd seen that he was buried, they saw that he was resurrected. So much did they believe that, that when the Romans said, no way, we got to snuff this thing out. Caesar is Lord. That's what we need to tell everybody. That's what everybody has to say. But when the disciples were told to sign allegiance to Caesar rather than Jesus, those disciples were willing to go to their death saying, we saw Jesus. He was risen from the grave. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And that was just one of the many reasons why it's the most historically sound bit of history we could ever talk about, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why the whole world was turned upside down, because of Jesus. Well, Jesus, that's the one sign. There's other things that Jesus talked about. One of the things Jesus told us in Matthew 24 is the signs of the times. that we will know when the end of the world will be with certain signs. And we'll talk about some of that maybe next week. A week from tonight, New Year's Eve, we'll be here talking about the signs of the times that Jesus said in the last days. You'll see all kinds of stuff, and we'll be covering some of that stuff. But there's many signs, but this is a weird one to me, that this angelic announcement given here in Luke chapter 2, it says, "And this shall be a sign." It says, "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." The babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This all took place there, there in the little town of Bethlehem. I was in Bethlehem just a couple weeks ago, or near. I was actually, I didn't drive through Bethlehem. I'd already been there before, so I really wasn't wanting to go through Bethlehem. But this is Bethlehem from the Herodian. We went up to the Herodian and saw this view. In fact, you're actually looking at Jerusalem and Bethlehem all in one big picture there, believe it or not. The Herodian was this mountain where Herod the Great, he got on the top of this mountain. He says, "I want to be able to stand on this mountain and see Jerusalem." And the Temple Mount, that remember he built that temple of the time of Jesus. So the engineers looked at him and said, "That's great, but we'd have to make this mountain twice as tall as it is right now." And he said, "Exactly." And so the Herodian, if you ever want to look it up on the internet, it's an interesting, this little tall cone mountain that was built by the Romans. And so because of that, you can see Jerusalem at the right side, off in the far distance, that's Jerusalem. But that little hillside there, we're looking kind of at the, you know, from the, we're looking from the east toward the west at that little town of Bethlehem. How still we see thee lie. Well, not so still now. You need an armored vehicle to be where we were right there to get that picture and an armed guard. But be that as it may, we were there. We saw Bethlehem. And in that place, you know, it's an amazing thing because here's these shepherds watching their flocks by night out on these hills. And the angels come and declare this glorious announcement. And really, for us, we know the story. But of all the signs, you know, the star in the sky and whatever other signs we want to say, it's interesting to me that we look at the sign right here, the manger. It says that, that you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. With that in mind, let's just focus our attention on the manger. Now you say, "Brett, why are we looking at a rock?" Well, this is a manger. In fact, not too far from Bethlehem, we found these ancient mangers. These are just feeding troughs. Your Hallmark card makes it a little wooden stick thing with some straw in it. Probably not the case. It was more this, actually. They would hew out these stones. And these stones were fairly easily chiseled, so they would shape them to be all kinds of things. We took these manger scenes at a place called Megiddo, and we just snapped some of these ancient mangers because I wanted to show you them because they're interesting to me. But that's if you're in your mind's eye, if you could just picture Jesus being swaddled up in little clothes, lying in that manger. That brings us to three main thoughts. Number one, notice with me his humility. Jesus's humility. It says, you will find Jesus lying in a manger. You know, there's something humbling about that. It was for animals. The manger was made for animals, not for babies. Man, I'm always impressed at some of the latest, greatest baby stuff you guys have. You moms and dads say you're so spoiled. Man, I remember before they made those baby carriers with the handle that turns. Oh, man, I remember standing there holding the baby. And your hand, just like you're getting like carpal tunnel or something. And now you guys have the fancy-schmancy turning handles ones. And it gets even more high-tech than that. It's amazing how high-tech, you know, we get our babies the best cribs, the best car seats, all that stuff. They gave Jesus a manger. And growing up on a farm, that manger probably hasn't had horses or cattle eating out of it for a few centuries or millennia. But let me tell you, one that's in active use, it's not a pretty sight. You farmers know what I'm talking about. Cows chew their cud, and they have four stomachs. And the reason they have four stomachs is they chew their cud, and then they swallow their hay, and they chew it for a while and swallow it, and then they get another bite of hay, chew that, but then they throw that down to one of their stomachs, and then they barf up the other hay that was in the stomach for a while, and they re-chew the cud on that one for a while, and then they swallow it down, and they barf up another one of their four stomachs and start chewing on it. That's why even if a cow hasn't been eaten for a long time from the grass, he's just there going. See, I grew up on a farm. That's what I saw. But because of all these gastric juices and all the beautiful, well, this is such a good Christmas topic. I love this. I hope you enjoy your prime rib tonight. But these cows, they just kind of chew away, and it becomes quite slobbery. Slobbery. In fact, it's not unusual to see a cow with a big old long bead of saliva just flattening away. It's flapping in the wind. You know what I'm saying? Until they go to the feeding trough where all those slops just kind of flop over the edge of the manger. It's not a pretty sight. And that's where they laid Jesus. Talk about humility. Man, Jesus came in utter humility. In fact, it's Philippians chapter 2 that says that he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became in the likeness of men. Jesus came in total humility. Man, as I look at the manger itself, I think, wow. But not just his humility, but also his humanity. It says, you will find a baby. You know, that's interesting because there's nothing more needing than a baby. I'm always impressed with the animal kingdom that can, you know, a mom can drop a baby or her young or her cub or whatever, and it's amazing how they just can already do stuff. They can already do stuff. A lot of them takes just a few minutes and they're already running around, walking. But it takes us humans a long time to get our program on. You know, as babies, man, you don't even know how to do anything. And it's amazing to me that God became one of us, literally as a baby. Talk about putting yourself in a place of vulnerability. Here's God who knew all power, and yet he was humbled and he became a person. His humanity, Emmanuel. Now, by the way, for those of you that are wondering, 1 John chapter 4, we're told that this is essential. It's central to Christianity, that God is one of us. He became one of us. John chapter 4, listen to verse 1. It says, 1 John, pardon me, chapter 1. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into this world. So be careful. Don't be duped, is what it's saying. Hereby know ye that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. What's that? It's real simple. Anybody says that Jesus is God in the flesh, they're of God. But anybody says he's just a man and not God, then he's a false teacher. And he's to be watched out for. And every spirit that confesseth not that Christ is come in the flesh, this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. Boy, there's definitely that spirit in the world today. Antichrist. People who are opposed to Jesus. But why would they be? Here's God who becomes a man, lives among us, and comes in humility, in beautiful humility. So his humility and his humanity, all of which I'm thankful for. But also, number three, his helplessness. Notice with me his helplessness. It says here, you will find a baby, and he shall be wrapped in swaddling clothes, or cloths, lying in a manger. Wrapped in cloths. It's an interesting picture, because Jesus would be sort of wrapped and bound in several ways. In Bible times, they would take strips of cloth and wrap them around the baby, but sort of tie them in a little bundle. One of the things you still see in Africa today is the moms just bundle their little babies up, almost like they're back in the womb. And you see this little bundle that they carry either in the front or in the back, and they're just like totally confined. It makes me claustrophobic just thinking about it. But don't worry, nobody's going to be carrying me like that if you want to have a good back. But that's the way they did it. And the idea is being bound up. That's what Jesus was. And it reminds me of other times when Jesus would be bound up. He would be bound before Caiaphas, the high priest, with ropes and beaten by the Romans. But those ropes that were tying Jesus, they were not binding him, because he could have blown the ropes off better than Samson. Remember Samson? They tried to tie him up and just popped the ropes off, no problems. The Bible says he pops them off like they were threads. Jesus could have done that, but he was bound not by the ropes, but he was bound by his love for you. Jesus came willingly as a humble human baby, grew up in a harsh and brutal environment, and went through all kinds of suffering, really, just so that you and I could be forgiven for our sins, so that you and I could be saved from the sins. Like the old hymn, long lay the world in sin and error pining. It's true, without the Lord, that's where we would have been left. But praise be to the Lord, we have salvation through Jesus Christ. The manger really speaks to me of his humility, his humanity. Man, I'm so thankful, but also his helplessness. That he laid aside his power, if you would, and became vulnerable as a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, bound up in those clothes, later to be bound up in ropes, later than that to be bound up in grave clothes. But none of those would keep him down. Jesus Christ would die for sure, but he'd be resurrected, raised up from the dead. And because of that, you and I, we can be rejoicing and be thankful for the way he came. Have you ever wondered why he came in such a humble fashion? At Christmas time, I do think about this almost every year. I think, man, are you sure, Lord, the baby was a good idea? Because I got a bunch of great ideas, Lord. Why don't you just come as a man that looks, well, huge? Like, what if you made him as big as the Empire State Building? And he just kind of walks around, I'm Jesus. Follow me and believe. You'd say, okay, we believe. Yes, sir. Or would you just totally freak out? Or if he came in some kind of spaceship, or if he came with power and wrath against humanity, by the way, that's the way he's coming. The next time the Bible says he's coming, and those that are believers and saved by his grace, they're saved. But he's coming a second time to judge a sinful, Christ-rejecting world. That's the second coming. At this time, let's stand together. Lord, it's true, we are thankful. Our hearts are warmed and encouraged that you came in such a way. Lord, we can try to think of other ways you could have come, but Lord, your way was perfect. We're thankful that you lived among us and visited us. And pray, Father, that each of us would be warmed. Instead of like the person who's an unbeliever who has no real hope of eternal life or no hope of salvation or forgiveness of sin. This time of year, I think, would be a cold and chilly time. But because we have your son, Emmanuel, we are encouraged and our hearts are warmed. And we have, even as he claimed to be, the light of the world that shines in this dark place. So for those of us who do believe, Lord, we are blessed and we are thankful for the light of Christ. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.